1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start reading in verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. We have a clock now. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 12. Now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That doesn't make sense. In other words, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. You see these, Paul says, these things are connected. You can't have one, but then not have the other one. Just follow the logic. Follow the reasoning. Walk through this with me, says the Apostle Paul. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, or is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. Paul is at the height now of his reasoning and his logic. Verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, and get this, he says to them, you can imagine, not even Christ has been raised. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, well, get this, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. We'll ask the Lord to bless the reading of his precious word. One time somebody came up to me when I was a lot younger, still living at home, and they said, you know, the assembly that you go to, you guys have a lot of grace, but where we go, we have truth. You know, it's something that I've heard multiple times. It's this dichotomy. It's a false dichotomy. It's a false juxtaposition or contrast between two places where you say that one place has truth, but the other one, they really have grace. Is grace not truth? One assembly has grace, but the other one has doctrine. Is grace not a doctrine? Is love not a doctrine? Is compassion, as we have been hearing this afternoon, is that not truth from the scripture? One of the things that I would like to emphasize as we go through these verses here in 12 down to 19 is that all the scripture and all of the doctrine holds together as one piece. And we cannot separate it. And we should not separate it. And we should not divide ourselves into some assemblies that believe truth and some assemblies that are heavier on doctrine and then other assemblies that are heavier on practice or heavier on grace or some other such way of describing things. It is all doctrine. It is all the truth of God. And the scriptures stand together and we must stand on them for every single last thing that we do. I notice here that Paul, as he goes through these verses, he wants them to follow the logic. First of all, follow the logic. Follow, walk with me through this understanding. If what you're saying is true, then let's walk through this understanding and get all the way to the end. It's good to do that sometimes. We make bombastic and bold statements at times, and we think maybe that we're right and nobody can influence us. But if we just follow through with our logic and think about the implications, maybe we'd realize that we're not right after all. And that's kind of the second thing that we're going to see in this section. Follow the logic and then understand the implications of what you're saying. And third of all, we'll notice that we should ask the question at the end, how is it that we got here? Paul mentions a great problem that these Corinthians had, or at least some of them had. And once they got to the end and they realized after reading this passage I hope they ask themselves, how is it that we got here? How is it that we made such a blunder, such a massive mistake? What were the steps that we followed to get to this place where we're actually, by implication, denying the resurrection of Christ himself? They got there somehow. Was it Peter that told us earlier today? It doesn't happen overnight. Our temperature doesn't drop in a matter of minutes. It's a slow fade that leads us to these conclusions. And so let us look at the example of the Corinthians so as to not follow their example, but to remember the way that Paul describes doctrine in this chapter. We see, first of all, if you follow the logic, Paul started with consistent preaching. That's verse number 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's what we preached every time we had a gospel series, as it were. Maybe some of you heard of us over in the school of Tyrannus. And for those number of years in the city of Ephesus, we preached the gospel almost every single day, most likely. And you heard how the gospel was preached. We mentioned that Christ was raised from the dead. And if we preach that way, why is it that you've come to this conclusion? If we preach that he has been raised from the dead, how is it? Use your brain. Think. How is it that some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? It doesn't follow. It's a non sequitur. That's not the conclusion you're supposed to reach. He says, think some more. Verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ hasn't been raised. He touches on this in the next section that we're not going to look at till tomorrow. But in verse 20 onwards, he brings in the idea of the first fruits. And it's so helpful to understand that concept, because what Paul is really saying is that when Christ was raised from the dead, it wasn't just for him. And if that's the way that you are understanding this doctrine, that it was just for him, then none of it makes sense. Christ was raised from the dead as the first fruits. Do you know what that means? He tells them it's a harvest of resurrection, the first installment of a harvest of resurrection that will come in the future. If he was raised from the dead, then what we should understand is that all believers will be raised from the dead in a future day, not the opposite. One implies the other. One is the basis of the other. One is the first installment of the other. Just as Adam was the first installment, you could say, for a harvest of death, Christ was the first installment for a harvest of resurrection on a coming day. Don't get it backwards. Get your doctrine right, says the Apostle Paul. Understand Scripture correctly. Understand what it is, what God's plan precisely is for now and for the future, or there will be disastrous, catastrophic consequences for you, for your life, for the assembly. You say, what could those consequences possibly be? Does it really matter that much? Just a tweak here and a modification there. You know, we can tweak everything. We have these apps and we have our phones and the technology and our vehicles. We rented a vehicle coming up here and we're driving along the highway and all this stuff is new. We have a very simple, wonderful, perfect vehicle for us down in Mexico, but it's not very advanced technologically. We got into this new one and you adjust this and the steering wheel warms your hands. I've never seen that in my life. It was almost too hot. And adjust that and adjust the other. And we come to doctrine and we say, well, why can't we just tweak a little bit right here? And just kind of soften that sharp edge and take that piece out. Paul says, when you do that, you'll suffer the consequences. What are those? He gives us seven. I've divided it into five, and I thought about it this way. The first one we can describe as just plain vanity. Paul says, your preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Everything that you have preached over all these years, those Corinthians, everything Paul preached throughout his life, it's vain. What does it mean to be vain? It's worthless. There is no result. It is empty. Every single gospel meeting we have ever had, every time you've shared the gospel on a personal basis, every tract you've ever given out, empty, worthless, vain. It doesn't mean anything. Your faith is vain. He says it's actually worse than that. Not only were those things empty, but we could also explain it this way with the next verse. Verse 15, it's also blasphemy. Because if we preach that Christ was raised from the dead and he didn't actually raise, that is to say, if we preach a gospel that isn't actually scriptural, then we're false witnesses of God. Brethren, that applies not only to not preaching right about the resurrection, but I would suggest that this also applies to preaching right about the crucifixion, to preaching a whole gospel. Let us be sure in our preaching of the gospel that we are not found to be, and I'm not accusing anyone here of proactively and purposefully being a false witness of God. But let us preach aright and precisely, so that the witness that we give is precisely the witness that we found in the scriptures that we have before us. Vanity, blasphemy. What's the next one? Paul says there are consequences to wrong doctrine. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 16, 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. You say, I thought it was just a little tweak. I was just trying to make things a bit more comfortable. I just wanted more people to come. I didn't want my friend to be offended. We don't want to offend anybody purposefully. The gospel does that by itself. I had good intentions, and maybe they did. We don't know precisely what they were thinking in Corinth. Maybe they had good intentions. Maybe they were thinking about the pagans all around them. It's really difficult for those pagans, especially some of those affected by the Gnostics, those who thought that there was only spiritual resurrection, this Platonic philosophy, my soul goes on, but my body stays on the earth. And maybe if we just preached the gospel a bit different, or if we taught the doctrine a bit different, they would come and they wouldn't be offended. Paul says, you can do that, but you will pay the consequences. You'll still be in your sins if there's no future resurrection of the dead. You change the doctrine, you change the truth that you stand on. You change the doctrine, you change the truth of your salvation. There's another one, verse number 18. It doesn't only affect us, it's also going to affect all those who are in the grave. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. I think this was the issue in Thessalonica. We see those brethren there also confused, assuming that those that have gone to the grave, well, what's going to happen with them? Are we going to go and they're going to stay? How does it all work? And Paul is saying to them, if this is true, then that is true. Those who have fallen asleep, they all perished. All those funerals that we've had, we heard about that wonderful funeral from our brother Peter, those words that he could share, and the great hope that we have, knowing that if Christ was raised from the dead, then our loved ones, on that great day of resurrection, they will also raise with him. If that's not true, they stay there. The consequences of changing the doctrine are disastrous. I wondered why the Corinthians changed. Why did some of them feel the temptation to tweak and the temptation to move? What was it? You know, I think of my own life and I look at the temptations that I have. So many times it's either personal or it's a social pressure, just like we read in the epistle to James. We're seduced, but we're not seduced by God, and not even in James, seduced by Satan, though that is true. But it's us, it's our own flesh. Other times it's a social pressure around us. You young people know exactly what that is. You go back to school on Monday, maybe, I'm assuming, Tuesday if not. You have social pressure. Social pressure not to believe this. Social pressure not to believe any other doctrine we find in the epistle to 1 Corinthians. The next time you feel that social pressure, remember the consequences of changing. It's one of the motivations that the Apostle Paul can give us. We feel that urge. The people around us, the flesh inside of us, why can't we just change it a bit? I don't feel good. It's not feelings. Says the Apostle Paul, it's faith. It's the word of God. You say, but he's only speaking about the resurrection. Paul's only speaking about the resurrection. That's the one doctrine we need to keep clear. And if we can keep that clear, then all the rest are fine. We can make modifications elsewhere, but just keep the death and the resurrection in its place and everything else is fair game. That's not what he's saying, actually, because we have it here in verse number 3 and we have it later on in verse number 4. That the resurrection isn't even the ultimate basis. Where's the resurrection from? Paul says the resurrection is according to the scriptures. What does that mean? That means that the resurrection is based on the testimony of Scripture as a whole. And therefore, if we take the testimony, parts of the testimony of Scripture as a whole, and we remove them or we change them, then the testimony of Scripture as a whole is modified. Be very careful. Be very careful what you do with doctrine, with the teaching of Scripture, the doctrine of grace, the doctrine of love, the doctrine of the resurrection, the doctrines mentioned here in 1 Corinthians. I'll mention those in a second, but the way that I thought about it. Well, the other day, my father-in-law, he was here somewhere, he asked me to restring a guitar. I'm not a guitar player, but I did it anyway. At the end, he said, wow, I didn't think it was going to take that long, but such as it is. And I was thinking about the tuning of a guitar string. I think doctrine is supposed to be like the tuning of a guitar string. I'll finish that illustration in a second. It's supposed to be like the tuning of a guitar string, but often we treat it like Jenga. Anybody here play Jenga? Okay, it's not just some weird Mexican or Canadian game or something. You see, when you play Jenga, unless you're to rip out those three pieces on the bottom, the whole structure stays there, right? You could take a piece from the top. You could work your way from the top and all the way down to the... You take another one and another one, and maybe it wobbles a little bit, but it's fine. It's still there. And you can even go at the middle, and you remove a little piece and slide it out, and it's still there. And even close to the bottom, and if you're really careful, you slide it out, but the structure is still there. And sometimes I wonder if we look at the Scriptures that way. So long as we don't take out the death and the resurrection of Christ, and it's just one little piece at the top, and it's one little piece in the middle, and it's one little piece close to the bottom, as long as it's still standing, and so long as it's still there, then we're fine. It's not that way. Our life isn't that way. The Scriptures aren't that. The assembly is not that way. It's more like a guitar string. So I noticed you put the string in at the bottom. Took me a while to figure it out. But anyway, you put the string there at the bottom. And you get the bottom tight. Make sure it's nice and taut. And you bring it up. And if somebody knows how to do it better, you can let me know later. But this is the way that I did it. You bring it through that little hole. And you take it up to the top. And you make sure it's connected to the right peg. I think that's what it's called. And then you start twisting the peg. You know what I noticed? And you'll notice this as well. Any little twist of the peg, it affects the whole string. You turn it, you gotta get it in tune, and you're going back and forth and moving it and get in the right. Any twist of that peg affects the sound of the string. The string won't communicate. The string won't resonate. The string won't sing. You won't be able to have music if it's not tuned properly and the whole string is working firm at the base and rightly tuned at the top, from top to bottom, and then it works. And doctrine is the same way. We can't pick and choose. We can't skim off the top and get the sandpaper out and modify on the side. I was thinking of the way the Apostle Paul looks at it here in 1 Corinthians. I think the implication here, and we can apply this to everything that is written in 1 Corinthians. You see, in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 16, I mentioned them in the first message, but Paul mentions a lot of topics, a lot of subjects in life. Chapter 5, he mentions, 1 through 3, especially in 4, the stewardship of the apostles. But 1 through 3, he mentions sectarianism. You know, sometimes I wonder if we think that we can live assembly life, and it doesn't matter if we get along. As long as I go to meeting, and as long as I pray at the prayer meeting, was it Ezekiel that we're supposed to quote? And we get the these and the thous and all the rest of it right. So long as I do all those things, then it's all fine. You just take that Jenga piece right off the top. The structure's still there. Chapter 5, fornication, doesn't matter. I can live my life, I can look at what I want, I can enjoy what I want, my lusts can express themselves the way that they want, so long as in the morning I read my Bible, the one chapter a day to keep the devil away. That's just one Jenga piece. The structure's still there. Chapter 7, marriage, you know, it doesn't matter who I marry. Paul says, Mary and the Lord. I know he says Mary and the Lord, but there's that one girl. Or a sister here. I know he says Mary and the Lord, but there's that one guy at work and he pays attention to me and he's nice. And all the guys at the hall, they don't seem to care about me. It's just one Jenga piece. It's just one small piece of doctrine that I'm going to modify. And you, 8 through 10, the love we're supposed to have for our brethren, food that is being sacrificed to idols, doesn't matter what they think. I can do, if they're stumbled, it doesn't matter because it's just one, I can preach the gospel very well, just like the, and that part doesn't matter. And I'm at the ESL and I'm at the prayer meeting. So if I offend my brother, it doesn't matter. Chapter 11, marriage rules. You know, we do all the rest of it. But that bit about head covering, oh, you guys are so antiquated. Look at you all, bunch of Puritans. Straight off the Mayflower. What is this? It's just one piece. Yes, it's one piece that is linked to everything else. That symbol that the sister is wearing, directly linked to the role and the subjection, the marriage roles, the roles of men and women in chapter 11, part and parcel, intimately connected. And you remove one and you damage the other. Works both ways, by the way. You remove the head covering, there's damage done to the marriage role. But you remove the proper practice of marriage roles, that doesn't do anything for the head covering. We need both. They go together. Marriage roles at home. We could go on, not a lot of time to go into detail here, but I think this one is common enough. Marriage roles at home. You know, it's okay. I don't need to be the leader in my marriage. My wife can take the lead. That's okay. It's just one Jenga piece. 12 through 14, doesn't matter how I act towards the other brothers. I love looking at that section with 13 right in the middle, almost like the hinge on a door. And you have 12 that tells us about the gifts of the Spirit. And you have 14 that tells us the way that they're supposed to be used and how not to be used. And 13 right in the middle that tells us the ultimate and the most important principle we must use in all of our assembly gatherings, which is love. Love for my brethren. Love for my brethren when I participate in the assembly meetings, in the use and the exercise of my spiritual gift. It doesn't matter. Love? Come on, you people. You jellyfish, spineless people, you're worried about love and this, that, and it's just one Jenga piece. We come to chapter 15 and the Apostle Paul tells us in no uncertain terms, you remove or you adjust, it's not Jenga, you remove or adjust the string and you affect everything else. And I want to ask each and every one of us here at the close of this message, for them it was the future resurrection. And we'll see that tomorrow. How that not only affected the past, but the denial of the future resurrection in this section 20 down through 34 will also affect the future. And for them, they denied the future resurrection, and the implications were that it had a knock-on effect for the resurrection of Christ. They ruined the whole thing. It's all vain. It's a waste of time. It's empty. What is it in your life what is that Jenga piece you're taking out? What is that doctrine you're saying? What is that aspect of the whole, complete testimony of God that you're trying to soften? You're trying to put aside. May the Lord help us to keep it together. Keep the scriptures together. Tighten the string at the end. Firm at its base so that all doctrine and all scripture will sing to the glory of God. May the Lord bless his word.